this morning, what's exciting is we're getting to that moment in Revelation, we're getting to that time that the judgment is gone. It's done. Jesus has returned. Last week, we looked at the passage before that dealt with, or we focused on it at the ending of chapter 20, the great white throne judgment, the moment that all the unrighteous will be separated for eternity from God. And while that is overwhelming to think about, it stands as the final act of judgment before we enter into eternity with Jesus. And what's interesting is when we think about Revelation and as we go through this, and I've tried to say this over and over and over again as we've processed through this book, let us not become overwhelmed with the judgment and the wrath of God, because all throughout Revelation is the constant invitation to choose Jesus. God is continually pouring out his grace, calling on people to make the choice to put their trust and faith in Jesus. And even this morning, as we look at chapter 21 and we look at the New Jerusalem and we look at what God shows us of this eternity that we get to spend with him, think about this. God gave this vision almost 2,000 years ago, trying to get people to understand the importance of choosing Jesus. Even this morning, for anybody that is here, that if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, just the fact that we get to look and have this little glimpse into eternity is God calling out to you with the invitation, choose me, because this is what I am preparing for all those that put their faith and trust in Jesus. And so this morning, I hope that as we look at this, that our hearts truly are full of joy. If you have this relationship with Jesus, this is what you get to look forward to. This is what I get to look forward to. Even in the midst of the difficulties of this life, even in the midst of the hardships that we have to go through in this life, the Bible is clear. They are but a breath compared to eternity. This is but a blink of an eye compared to eternity. And so this morning, we get to see what we get to experience. See, even when we use the word eternity, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around that. Because the question is, well, how long is that? It's not even a question. Like, we can't even ask how long is eternity. Because the reason it's eternity is because there's no more concept of time. It's just, this is what there is. And it never ends. And so I hope that this fills us with joy as we look at this morning and we marvel at it. So, Revelation chapter 21. We're going to start at verse 9, and we're going to break this up into sections, and we'll go through this morning. So, Revelation 9, the first part of that I just want us to look at is when he says, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out from heaven." All right, let's start there. I'm going to be real clear with this. There's going to be a lot of stuff we're going to be talking about this morning that ultimately I want to say it at the beginning. You might have a lot of questions, and this is going to be my answer. I don't know. I know what the Bible says, and that's what we're going to stick with, right? Everybody wants to paint pictures of heaven. Everybody wants to add stuff to heaven. And I said this last week, when it comes to eternity, all I can tell you, all we can base anything on is what God tells us in his word. You know, because you always, I love some of the questions that get asked. Not, I don't mean that sarcastically. I mean, they're great questions, but they're questions that I have no clue. All I can do is assume. Like one of my favorites, am I going to have my pets in heaven? I don't know. Listen, I have some I want. I have some I don't. So that's not a question that I like, because there's some I would love to have back. Other ones, adopt, like send them someplace else, right? You get asked questions a little bit more serious. Are we going to know each other in heaven? Again, I don't know. I have assumptions on that. I have ways that I see that. But I'm not going to stand up here and say, the Bible lays this out in perfect, you know, detail of what this is going to look like. And I want to start with us understanding that's we should actually like that. Because I don't want to know everything. I want to experience it. Right? God's given us enough that it should cause us to be excited about it. And we shouldn't worry about the things that he doesn't tell us, because here's the beauty of it. I'm planning on experiencing it. And I'm planning on having a whole eternity to experience it. And so that's something I just want us to understand as we start going through this. But here's what I want to say as we begin, just in these first couple of verses. First, let us not forget that John is trying to describe ultimately the indescribable. Like, some of the imagery here, I don't want you to think that it's not real, but at the same time, John is witnessing something that's indescribable. Why do we say it's indescribable? Because this is not a city built by man. This is a city that's built by God. And see, what the problem is we try to understand what we're seeing here or what we're hearing here. We're filtering it through this limited human brain, trying to make it make sense to us. But that's the whole point. God told us flat out, I don't think the way you think. I don't act the way you act. So just realize, this is indescribable to a point. The other thing I want us to realize is this is an actual city. This is not symbolic. There are many things in Revelation that come across as symbolic language, trying to present a truth. I want us to realize that this is an actual city. In fact, many times throughout even the Old Testament, God speaks of a coming New Jerusalem. This is not just symbolic fantasy of God trying to describe something in just this imagery, but it's an actual city, which again makes it extremely interesting. I want us to also understand this truth. Eternity is a physical reality. It's not a spiritual existence. This is another question that people have is, well, what are we going to look like? Am I going to have this body? God, I hope not. But this is the things that, you know, we ask. What I want us to understand is eternity will be a physical reality. We will live on a new earth. We will live within a new city. We will live upon a new creation in a new heavens. It is a physical reality. You will be given a physical body, but it will be glorified. It will be perfect. It'll be the way God intends it to be. But again, realize it's a physical reality that we have. The last thing I want to point out before we jump into the next passage of Scripture is something interesting that John says here, or the angel says here. The angel says, come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. This can cause some confusion because now you got to ask the question, well, who's really the bride? We've talked about this in the other weeks. We are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. The faithful are the bride of Christ. Now it sounds like the angel saying the city is the bride of Christ. And this can cause some confusion. And I just want to clear it up just for a moment. The reason the angel is calling the city, New Jerusalem, as it comes down from heaven, the reason he calls it the bride, the wife of the Lamb, is because it's characterized as that, because that's where we as the bride are going to dwell. He's saying this is the dwelling place that God has prepared for us. So we are connected to the city as the bride, which is why the city is actually called the actual bride, the wife of the Lamb. Here's the truth I want us to think about. This is mind-boggling to me. You remember when Jesus said before he was taken and crucified, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, right? In my Father's house are many rooms. Jesus is referring to the dwelling place he is making for us for all eternity. Do you realize that this passage of Scripture is actually the fulfillment of that promise? John is looking at the Father's house. Think about that. See, it's called New Jerusalem, but it's the Father's house, because Jesus said, in my Father's house, I'm preparing a place for you. There are many rooms. And now we're seeing at Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10, the fulfillment of that promise. This is the place that's been prepared for us. See, that's the beauty of the promise. Not only did Jesus prepare a place by giving us the ability to enter into the presence of God, that's the spiritual aspect of this, but Jesus is literally preparing a place called New Jerusalem. And this is the Father's house. And we're going to get into that a little bit more, because this morning, if I don't usually talk about titles of sermons, but if we really understood what's happening here, this is the reality of what's taking place. This is heaven on earth. This is the joining of God's presence, his throne room, his house, dwelling with us. This is heaven on earth. No longer will heaven be considered something else, somewhere else. Heaven will literally exist on earth, because heaven is not the clouds. It's not those other things we think about. This is the definition of heaven. Heaven is where God is. That's what heaven is. The full presence of God, the throne of God, the dwelling place of God, this is where heaven is. And we're seeing God descending his very presence into his creation, where Jesus promised that I go to prepare a place for you. So I hope that excites you. I hope as we go through the rest of this gets you excited, because I can't wait to see it. So let's go into this. I'm going to give us some characteristics of what we can pull out of what this city is going to be like. First, I want us to understand that it's a city of glory. So we see this in verses 11, and we see it also in verses 22 through 27. Gives us this truth of it being a city of glory. In verse 11, John says this. This is his description. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. He goes on in verse 22 to describe even more, where he talks about that the city, he didn't see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Notice he says the city didn't need a sun or a moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. It talks about the nations walking by this light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into the city. He talks about on that day, or that on no day will the gates ever be shut to the city, because there's no night there. He says the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter into it. Nothing, no one who does anything that is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. In those verses, what I want you to see is John is telling us that this city coming down from heaven shines with the very glory of God. Now, I would love to do this, but we can't, because it would take too much time, and most of you would just look at me like, how dare you ask me this question? But I did it with a few people this week. They came into my office, and I was like, great, you have a quiz now. Here's the quiz. What is your definition of glory? What is your definition of the glory of God? Right? And I didn't have anything I was seeing. I just wanted to hear what people thought. Have you ever thought about that? The Bible talks a lot about the glory of God. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, what is the glory of God? If someone came to ask you, what is the glory of God, what would be your response? Here's what I want to say, even for me personally. It's a very difficult thing to define. Because I feel like if it was easy to define, then it wouldn't be glory. Like, it's describing God, so it should be a difficult thing to describe. But can I tell you this? I believe this wholeheartedly. The glory of God is extremely difficult to define, but it's easy to recognize. When we see the glory of God, we know it's the glory of God. But it's hard to define. Ultimately, I'm going to give you this answer. Does this summarize completely the glory of God? By no means, because who am I, this mere human, to think that I could ever define the glory of God? That's how far beyond us it truly is. And we need to realize that. I would be very cautious of any human being that ever walks up to you, or if you are someone that thinks that you can define the glory of God, I would run from you. Because you can't lessen the glory of God into mere human words, in my opinion. That's why it's the glory of God. What we try to do always is put God in a box that we're comfortable with. But the glory of God breaks free of every box that we try to contain God in. That's why he's God. But this is a simple answer that I stand on when I think about this. The glory of God is simply, and I'm not simplifying, I'm just for me myself, I have to simplify it. In my brain, the glory of God is the presence of God. But not just the presence, because see, now we can start running into, well, God's everywhere, right? God's everywhere. So that means God's glory is everywhere, and yes, it is. God's glory is everywhere. We see God's glory when we worship as the church. I see glory in the lives of you as you transform into more and more the image of Jesus. That's the glory of God. We see the glory of God in what he's doing through our church and even the celebrations that we have this morning. We see the glory of God when we look upon a group of people that God brought to this church and has partnered. This is all the glory of God. The word says that creation declares the glory of God. The sun rising every morning declares the glory of God. The fact that this world exists declares the glory of God. God's glory is being declared always. So yes, God is everywhere. But when I say the glory of God is the presence of God, I'm meaning it's the full, unhindered glory of God. God in his absolute fullness. God unveiled completely. Let me give you, so we all understand this, why this is significant, that none of us have ever experienced the full glory of God. We experience it every day, but we've never experienced the full glory of God. Moses had this amazing interaction with God. Moses had some guts, by the way. Not just to lead the Israelites, but that guy had some guts in his relationship with God. He looked at God during a conversation in the Old Testament, and he says to God, "Show me your glory." And I think God loved the request. I think he did. But he just shakes his head. I could just see God doing it. He's like, "Silly Moses. Silly Moses. You know, you don't know what you're asking. You have no clue what you're asking." And God tells Moses, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pass by you with all of my goodness, the fullness of who I am. I will pass by, but I'm going to hide your face in the rock. Because he says, no man, no one, no person, no one in the flesh can see my face. If you did, you wouldn't be able to live. This is when we talk about the glory of God, this is God telling us that he's saying, if I ever unveiled myself completely to you, it would destroy you. Like, this would be the intensity of trying to stand upon the surface of the sun is my glory compared to you. This is how significant the glory of God is. That in our flesh, we cannot experience the fullness of God's glory, because if we did, it would destroy us. Now, there's been other people that have experienced deeper levels of God's glory. God will show more of his glory than what's around us at all times. Like, again, creation and all of that. That's God showing us his glory. But there are times where God will reveal himself to us with a little deeper glory than we are used to. You know what happens when God shows even more of his glory to one of us? You're not going to jump up and down saying, "This is amazing, I love it." No, your response is going to be the same response as everybody else in Scripture. "Depart from me, God, because I have no right to be in your presence. I am unworthy to be in your presence." Every single person that God ever showed more of his glory to, their response was not jubilant celebration, but it was utter despair. Because they saw a deeper level of that which will destroy them because of how powerful and meaningful and significant it is. The disciples, when they saw Jesus, realize what they were looking at. Peter, when there was a moment where Jesus showed the power of himself and Jesus fell at the feet of Christ and he's like, depart from me, I am a man of sinfulness, right? Isaiah saw God exalted and the prophet says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I have no right to be in your presence. I want us to understand the importance and the power of God's glory, because it should make us celebrate, because in eternity, when we enter into this city, the whole city is radiating with the glory of God. And in the city, in eternity, we that have put our faith and trust in Jesus, this is exciting to me, we are going to know, we're going to see, and we're going to stand in the full glory of God. Never will it be hindered again. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see the Father exactly the way they are in the fullness of their glory. The thing that will destroy me today will be the thing that I get to celebrate in eternity. The city is a city of glory. It means when I look upon God, when we look upon him in eternity, we're going to experience the unlimited presence of God. We're going to know the full character of God. We're going to know the full nature of God. We're going to experience every attribute of God. Think about this for a moment. I hope everybody here has experienced at some point in time, more than once, I hope. I hope you've had moments in your life where you just sat there going, ah, that's the love of God. Do you realize that the love that we experience now in this world of God's love, that is just a drop in the ocean of when we stand in the presence of the glorified God for all eternity? Think of the moment where you felt the love of God, and it won't even compare to what you're going to experience in eternity. Not just his love, but his goodness. This is what it means to be a city of glory. 1 Corinthians tells us this. Paul says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. What a beautiful promise of eternity. And this is what we see right off the bat, that it's a city of glory. Secondly, we see that it's a city of boundaries. Notice in verse 12 it says, it had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. It's interesting here because notice that God puts walls around his city. He has defined his city. What I want us to understand is these walls are not for safety reasons. In ancient times, cities would build walls to keep the enemy out. There is no more enemy, so these walls are not about safety, because the Bible also tells us that these gates remain open all the time. So these walls are not for safety reasons, but they're for defining some things. These walls first define the inhabitants of the city. Those that are welcomed within the city, and that is those that have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But what I want you to understand about the boundaries is simply this. Use it in the same way you would with this illustration of a house or a home. If you were to come to my house, and I welcomed you into my house, you have entered into boundaries. My house is a defined boundary space. First, by me allowing you to come in is me communicating to you my acceptance of you, my desire for you to be in my home, to come into my dwelling place. The boundaries welcome you to myself, into my presence. But the boundaries also communicate some things. When you enter into my house, I'm asking you to come in my presence, but I'm also communicating to you that you are under my protection and you are also under my provision. Like, these boundaries communicate what I am offering to you by being in it. And again, these boundaries of the city are defining our relationship with Jesus. That's why there are boundaries. That's why there are walls, to define the relationship and who's allowed to be within, again, remember, the Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. The boundaries are the Father's house that we're being entered into. The Bible speaks of this constantly, even though we might not see it that way. Remember, many times in the Old Testament, God is referred to as a strong tower. He's also referred to as my refuge. All of these are defining boundaries and the relationship within that boundary and what it means. So again, we see New Jerusalem is a city of boundaries. We also see from John that the city is a city of testimony. Notice in verses 12 and 14, he says, on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says that there were three gates on the east and three on the north and three on the south and three on the west. He said the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I want you to see here what I mean by a city of testimony. God is telling us here, John is showing us that the names of Israel will be upon the gates and the names of the apostles will be upon the foundation. This reminds us of the teaching in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says this, God's house is built on the foundation of the apostles and on the foundation of the prophets. What this means is that eternity is built upon the foundation of Israel and the church. God used Israel and he uses the church to prepare for the city of eternity. What I mean by this is when we spend eternity in heaven, when we spend eternity in this new creation, we are going to be reminded constantly of the Old Testament and the New Testament saints that made it possible. Right? God is the source of our salvation. God is the one that gives our salvation. But for whatever reason, God chose to use people to make his plan of salvation a reality. God used Israel to bring forth the Messiah. God continues to use us as the church to go proclaim the gospel. The city will be an eternal testimony that God uses people in his redemptive plan. And that the reason we're there is because men and women throughout generations were faithful in serving Jesus. It's not just about the sons of Jacob. It's not just about the tribes. It's not just about the apostles. They stand as bookends to remind us that God used many people in the Old Testament. And he's using many people in the church today. In fact, it's going to stand as a testimony on how he uses you. You ever thought about that before? That eternity is going to be a testimony on how God has used you. Part of the coolest thing about eternity is going to be all the time that we get to spend talking to people and asking them, how did God use you? And them looking at us and saying, how did God use you? See, that might make some of us panic because we're like, I don't know what I'm going to say. I have no clue how that. Listen, that question is not about you. Remember, it's a city of glory. The question is, how did God glorify himself through you? Right? It's a question about Jesus, not about us. It's a question about Jesus. It's a testimony on how God has used us. So church, realize this. Eternity is going to be a place of testimony, reminding us of how God has used his people. And here's one of the things I love about this. In eternity, I believe every single one of us that end up there, we're going to be shown ways that God used us that we never even realized. And it's going to stand as a testimony for all of eternity, for all of us. We just have a couple more and then we'll be done. Second, it's going to be a city of amusement. In verses 15 through 21, I'm not going to read all of this, but this is where you see the angel comes and he's talking about a measuring rod. He has a measuring rod and he goes and he measures the city. And we get some interesting stuff here. First, we're told that the city is approximately 12,000 stadia. Let me put that in our language. That would be approximately 1,500 miles. Let me put that into a better way that we can understand this. That would be the equivalent of driving from Vinton to Miami, right? But here's the cool part. This is why I say amusement, because I can't wait to see it. It's a cube. First thing I went to, I was talking to Jim about this, first thing we both went to, Star Trek. Anybody that's ever watched Star Trek? The Borg. The Borg fly around in a big cube. That's their spaceship, right? But the Bible tells us that it's going to be 1,500 miles approximately in width and in depth, but also in height. Like, this is mind-boggling to me. This is why I'm saying it's a city of amusement. I can't wait to see it. The Bible tells us that it's the walls are 144 cubic feet, or cubits thick. That's equivalent to 216 feet. That's how thick the walls are. Right? The Bible tells us that the walls are made of jasper. The city is made of pure gold. But here's what's cool about this. It's made of gold, but notice what it says in this verses. Look at them. It says it's made of gold, but it's transparent. It's clear. Anybody ever seen clear gold? It doesn't exist. But this just shows how awesome God is. The city is going to be a place of amusement. The Bible tells us streets of gold. This is one of the favorite things that people like to talk about. I can't wait to get to heaven because I want streets of gold because they're greedy. And we think like, ooh, look at all the gold and jewels and all this. This is what I love about the city's description here. God is using the things that we value in this life as construction materials. Like what God is telling us here, he's like, you listen, all the stuff that you chase after in this life, it's meaningless in eternity because I use gold as concrete. I use precious stones as drywall, right? That's what ultimately is being communicated here. The things we chase after in this life and we put so much importance in, God is saying, listen, what I have prepared for you is so amazing that gold is used as construction material. You're going to walk on it. That's how insignificant it is compared to the glory of the city. It's mind-boggling. It's amusing to me. When I say eternity is going to be a place of amusement, think of all the things we are going to see and experience. I can't even wrap my head around the description of the city. And that's just one thing because the Bible tells us God is making a new heaven and a new earth. Like, I want you to realize in eternity, we can't even comprehend the beauty of it. We can't even comprehend what our eyes are going to see because it's going to be so amazing. I was listening to a pastor talking about this just this week, and he was talking about, could you imagine, just think about this for a moment, could you imagine if God in eternity actually created new colors? I was listening to this like that's, because I sat there and my mind said, well, that's impossible because we know what the colors are. And then God reminded me, he's like, David, shut up. I'm the one that made the colors in the first place. I can make new ones if I want to. And I said, wow, that's cool. Like, God did not paint the world. He didn't paint creation with the colors that already existed. Like, he sat there going, well, I guess grass has got to be green because that's the only color I got. God made the color in the first place. So he can do whatever he wants in new creation. I'm telling you, heaven, eternity is going to be a place of amusement. Think about this. He is the unlimited God. That means eternity has unlimited possibilities. Right? One of the things that I really hope happens, I've said this before about teleportation. That's going to be awesome if we can teleport like Jesus did. Listen, Jesus did it in the Bible. I'm banking on it. But listen, somebody else said this to me that I thought was really intriguing. If New Jerusalem is a cube, what if we also get to fly? Like, how do you get around in a cube? I don't know. These are all speculations. I can't wait to find out. That's what I'm saying. It's going to be a place of amusement because eternity is given for our enjoyment. And here's what's awesome about it. We have a whole eternity to experience it, which means we'll never get bored with it. We'll never get tired with it. We'll never become common with it. We'll never become complacent with it. Because we have all eternity to enjoy it. It's a place of amusement. Here's the last one, and then we'll be done this morning. It's a city of rest. In Revelation 22, 1 through 5, we hear some things. It talks about a river of water, a river of life that is flowing through the city. It talks about trees, the trees of life, on near the river, and how the fruit will be yielded from these trees every month. It talks about leaves of the trees that are for healing. It talks about there not being a curse anymore. It talks about the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and how there'll be no more night, and that we're going to see his face. It talks about that we will reign with him for all eternity, forever and ever. So I want to break this down just really quickly into what I mean by a city of rest. The definition of rest is simply this. It means refreshment, it means ease, and it means peace. Those three words are connected with this idea of rest. Refreshment, ease, and peace. First, eternity is going to be a place of refreshment. The river of life, crystal clear. Can we all agree that there's nothing better than a nice cold, ice cold glass of water on a hot summer day? There's just something refreshing about water. But God is telling us that in the city, there's going to be a river flowing through the heart of the city, and the source of that river is the very throne of God. That flowing from the throne is this city of life, this refreshment. In Psalms 46, we're told this: there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. We will be refreshed by the very life that flows from God himself, flowing directly from his throne to us at all times. Secondly, we will be at ease. Ease means the absence of difficulty or effort. The Bible talks about the trees of life and 12 crops of fruit and leaves that are for healing. If ease means the absence of difficulty or effort, it means that all of the consequences of the curse have been removed. Here's what I mean by that. In Genesis chapter 3, this is part of the curse from sin. Cursed is the ground because of you. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. But we are told that in eternity, all of our needs will be supplied by God. We don't have to work for it anymore. We don't have to toil for it anymore. God satisfies us completely. Listen, I don't know if those 12 trees, like, I don't know if we're going to be eating fruit off that. Listen, it's going to be really bad if we revert back to, like, vegetarians. I'm going to, thank God he gives you new desires, because that's going to kill me to not have steak anymore. But here's the deal. He's talking about food that he's providing for us and that it will heal us. It's going to remove all of our effort. No longer do we have to toil. No longer do we have to sweat. But also that, think about all the difficulties of this life. Think about all the things that we go through. Think about the stress that you experience. Think about the doubts that you wrestle with. Think about the anxiety that plagues you. Think about depression that comes after us. Think about broken relationships. Think about broken families, broken marriages, broken homes. All of these things that cause us to toil because of sin. But eternity is a place of ease, because it's a place of rest, because God removes all aspects of the curse. Here's the last thing when I say it's a place of rest. Rest is also a place of peace, and eternity is a place of peace. We see that when it comes to our relationship with God. Notice again in those verses, one of the things that we are told, the throne of God and the Lamb, the throne of the Lamb will dwell within the city, which means no longer will we have any opposition in our relationship to God. What I mean by that is, let's just think about it for a second. Bear with me, because I think this is important. How often do we wrestle in our relationship with God? How often do we think we've upset God? How often do we think God's done with us? How often do we think we've gone too far in our sin? How often do we think our prayers aren't going anywhere? How often is there always some wall between us and Jesus? Oh, we know he loves us. We know forgiveness. But there's always this toil between us and him. There's always this up and down. Is he happy with me? Is he not happy with me? Am I doing good enough? Am I not doing enough? We wrestle with this all the time because we're in our flesh. But in eternity, there will never be a question to the relationship ever again. Never again will we question, does he love me? Never will there be the question, does he want me? Never will there be the question, is God's presence even with me? Because I'll be able to look and see Jesus. I'll be able to look face to face with Jesus. The fact that I'm in the city means that there's complete peace in my relationship with Jesus. Man, can I tell you, that's one of the rests I'm looking forward to the most. Is not wrestling anymore with, Lord, are you mad at me because I screwed up again? Lord, are you done using me because I screwed up again? No, there's perfect peace. This is the eternity that God is offering to us. This is the eternity that is offered to all those that put their faith and trust in Jesus. So I ask you as we close this morning, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Because if you haven't, and when you leave this world, you will never even lay eyes upon this city. You will never even experience the ability to see it. This is the closest you will ever get to the eternity that God wants for us and everyone that puts their faith and trust in Jesus. So I ask the question again, do you know Jesus? There's an old saying that I'm sure many of you have heard, and we were talking, Malia and I were talking about it this week. She mentioned, I think, during our podcast, and it's simply this: Earth is the closest that unbelievers will ever get to heaven. But the second part of that statement is, Earth is the closest that believers will ever get to hell. Listen, as a believer today, we should rejoice in that. That the struggles of this life are the closest we're ever going to get to hell, and someday we're going to experience the perfection of eternity. But if you don't know Jesus this morning, I want you to hear these words, and I'm just going to keep harping on it because it's that important. If you don't know Jesus, you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus. If you don't follow Jesus, you're never even going to lay eyes on eternity in the presence of God. And the closest you're going to get to the new city of Jerusalem is hearing the description that we just went through this morning. And that's not what God wants for you. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward as we close in this last song, as we worship. And as they do, please do not have this as the moment of, oh good, we're almost done and we can leave and get on with the rest of the day. Listen, if you are here this morning and you know Jesus, this is your time to rejoice in your relationship with Jesus. This is a time for you to celebrate your relationship with Jesus. This is the time for you to give honor and praise to the Jesus that has prepared a place for you. But if you don't know Jesus, this is the time for you to start asking some very serious questions. This is a time for you to start seeking and crying out to God, saying, well, I don't know where you're at, but if it's just as simple as, Lord, show me that this is real, that this is true. Show me that you are real. Start praying those prayers. And I just want to say this before you leave today. If you're questioning whether you know Jesus, come talk to me. I'll drop everything else to talk to you about that. I'll look at my lovely wife and say, you're going to lunch on your own, baby. Because I got something more important to talk about. So listen, if you are asking those questions, please don't leave today without talking. Father God, as we just spend this time in worship, just speak to us. Speak to us wherever we're at, Lord, and just let us worship you and exalt the name of Jesus. In your name, amen.